Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We find ourselves today between the study of books. It's been my custom, as I was taught, to teach the Word of God book by book, verse by verse. And having completed the Gospel of Luke after 6.5 years there, it is now time for us to continue our study of the Word of God by turning to another book. But before we do that, there's a topic that I want to address to help you understand what we are seeing in our society today. The introduction to our discipleship evangelism gospel presentation begins with these words. We live in very uncertain times. And I always thought, you know, our times are really not all that uncertain. Things continue on as they have for years. Nothing really changes of any major significance. As Ecclesiastes says, life just goes on year after year. And then, beginning about 4 years ago, everything changed. And now, 4 years later, suddenly, like an explosion, there can be no question that we are most certainly living in uncertain times, actually very, very, very uncertain times. The mentality that we see now and hear about just about every single day has always been there, lurking just below the surface. But for the last 4 years, it has come to the forefront in our country. There has always been a divide between conservative thinking and liberal thinking, but never has that divide been wider than it is today. We're supposed to be an enlightened society, but never has our society been more unenlightened than it is today. Sinful actions done in the dark and not spoken of in public are now plastered across every form of media as entertainment. Rational thought has been replaced with irrational thought. Acts of kindness have been replaced with acts of violence. Those acts of perversion, irrational thinking, and violence are now quickly defended and celebrated as the freedom of the individual to do whatever pleases them. Not too long ago, the prevailing mentality was, I can do whatever I want, provided it doesn't hurt anyone else. That thinking now has been replaced with, I can do whatever I want, regardless of who I hurt. And all of this, all of it, as I said, is now celebrated in our society as the freedom of expression. Now understand, I'm not talking about the difference between biblical issues of righteousness versus sinfulness. What I'm talking about is what was at one time accepted as common sense and common decency among the majority of mankind, even mankind who was not redeemed, who were not redeemed. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that man is basically good. I'm not saying that unredeemed man is not basically good. Unredeemed man is depraved. Scripture's clear about that. It's just that the external, overt display of that depravity were far more concealed in the past than it is today. Where such thinking and behavior was condemned and even ridiculed, it's now celebrated and even rewarded. Conservative thought and actions are no longer taught in most institutions of higher learning. Consequently, they're not promoted or modeled in our society. And therefore, there is no common thinking as to what might be right and acceptable and what is wrong. The counsel, the orders, the suggestions that we have received as a nation in every single topic from abortion to xenophobia is irrational. all of it can be categorized in a box called irrational thinking. Forget for a moment who our president is. Regardless of who the leader of our country is, what these past 4 years have demonstrated for all the world to see is that conservative thought is no longer tolerated by those who claim to be the most tolerant. And if those who consider themselves to be tolerant and progressive cannot tolerate those who are conservative, well, then what will they do to those who believe and live by the principles of the Word of God? The point is, those days are not that far away. Well, all of this brings us to the question on many people's minds. What on earth is happening in our world? How is it possible human beings can be so irrational? And I think that's the right word. I think that's the perfect word. Irrational, illogical, without cogent thought. Have people lost their minds? What's wrong with people? What's wrong with our leaders? Has the world gone insane? And I know you've asked those questions because I have asked those questions. Well, as always, the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God has the answer for us. The Word of God tells us why men are so irrational, so unthinking. And the answer is not difficult to understand. The answer, written some 1,964 years ago, explains perfectly, exactly what we are seeing in our world today in 2020. Follow along as I read our passage for this morning, beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They're without understanding, they're untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice such things. Now that is a perfect explanation for what we see in the world today. And in the time we have this morning, I want to take this passage apart for you to help you to better understand the world that we are now living in. And then, each and every day, perhaps several times a day, when you hear some new detail of profound foolishness espoused by some proposed or supposed leader in our world, all you need to do then is remember this passage and what it says. This explains everything. Now, you won't be any more encouraged, but at least you'll understand what on earth is going on and how people can say and do the things that they are saying and doing, as irrational as their words and their actions are. And so let's begin. Paul is the human author here, the Apostle Paul. He's writing as moved along by the Holy Spirit. And notice, if you will, that he acts here in this passage like a prosecuting attorney. This is an approach we find often in his writing. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, Paul here gives us the theme of this passage from verse 18 down to verse 32. The theme here, as he says, verse 18, is the wrath of God. This is about the wrath of God and the ramifications of the wrath of God. And so, like a prosecuting attorney, he begins by saying, men are guilty. Here's the sentence from God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, this right here, verse 18, is the reason for the thinking and the behavior, the mentality that we see in the world today. So here's the question. Why do we see and hear what we do in the world today? Answer, the wrath of God. Now, that doesn't make much sense unless you understand what follows here. But before we get there, you need to understand this concept of the wrath of God. Let me just begin here by saying this. If you cannot understand the need for God to exercise His wrath, well, it's because you do not understand holiness. Conversely, if you understand biblical holiness, there's no question why God must exercise His wrath. Anytime anyone can't understand the wrath of God, well, they don't understand His holiness. His holiness forces Him, compels Him to exercise His holy wrath. Now, we see the wrath of God described in different ways in Scripture. You see what we could call eternal wrath. Eternal wrath is the rightful punishment God exercises against those who reject Jesus Christ as the only means of being forgiven for the penalty of their sins. Those who reject Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, they will spend eternity in hell. That's the eternal wrath of God. We read about that throughout Scripture. Secondly, there's what we could call eschatological wrath. Eschatological wrath. This is a different type of wrath. This is the wrath that is exercised by God at the end of the age, right before Jesus Christ returns to earth the second time to set up His millennial kingdom. This is prophesied in the Old Testament by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. This is found in the writings of John the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Eschatological wrath. There's what we could call cataclysmic wrath. Any tsunami, volcano, hurricane, earthquake, a plane flying into the Twin Towers resulting in thousands of deaths, a suicide bomber, disease, that's cataclysmic wrath. Cataclysmic wrath is ordained by God for the purpose of pointing people to their need of a Savior who will take them to heaven as forgiven sinners should they die in such an event. It's to point people to God, the only hope for mankind. Fourth, there's also what you could call consequential wrath. Consequential wrath. Consequential wrath is the sowing and reaping that results in the wrath of God. The Word of God is clear. Disobey God and His will, as recorded in Scripture, and you will suffer the consequences. Oh, you can be forgiven, but that does not necessarily eliminate the consequences. Consequential wrath. We understand that. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. His discipline is an aspect of His wrath. But there's one other kind of wrath that is described in our passage for this morning, and it's important that you understand this. This is called the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. This is the wrath exhibited by God when He turns His back on an individual or a society. The wrath of abandonment by God is literally the wrath of abandonment is God literally allowing sinful man to do whatever sinful man wants to do. This is also an aspect of the wrath of God that we see throughout Scripture. This is not an impulsive outburst. This is not anger. This is not aimed capriciously at people whom God does not like. Rather, this is the settled, determined response of a righteous God against those who insist on rejecting Him. One of the most well-known examples of the wrath of abandonment takes place toward the end of the life of Samson. This is an aspect of God's character that you have to read very carefully to note. Turn to Judges chapter 16 for a moment. Judges chapter 16, verse 18. When Delilah saw, you know the story, Samson and Delilah, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hands. Verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know, look at this, that the Lord had departed from him. Now those are the words that you do not ever want to hear. Those are tragic words. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder. That's the job of an animal in the prison. Because of his ongoing unrepentant sin, the Lord departed from Samson. In essence, God says to him, you want to do it your way, you do that. You go for it. God left him on his own, and you know how that turned out. That is the judgment of abandonment. Perhaps the most common picture of the wrath of abandonment can be seen in God's dealing with his chosen people, Israel. To the sons of Israel, God said in Judges 10, "You have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, in light of that, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. You want to do it without me? You do it without me. And go ahead, you cry to your false gods, and let's see how they deliver you." That's the wrath of abandonment. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. We see the same idea here, beginning in verse 24. "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices." And that's sarcasm. Because they cannot be filled and satisfied with their own devices. It's not possible. It's empty. God knows that. But they insist on going without God, and so God says, go. Go for it. Hosea 4:17, God said, "Ephraim is joined unto idols." And then it says this, "Leave him alone. Let him alone. He's on his own. That tribe's on its own. Let him go for it. If Ephraim wants to live life on their own, go for it." There comes a time in a sinful man's life where God might choose to abandon that man. And the reason for this is so that that sinful man, in discovering the utter emptiness of the fruit of his sin, might cry out to God for mercy and for salvation. And the idea, as Proverbs says, is that sinful man might have to choke down the nasty consequences of his choices and come to his senses, so to say. That, by the way, is why we talk about the all-sufficient Word of God. Only the Word of God and God's provision is fully sufficient. Everything and everyone else in life is insufficient. Of course, it's designed that way by God. That is, by design, that the insufficiency of the blessings of life point us to the only all-sufficient one, and that is Jesus Christ alone. Matthew 15:14, speaking of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, Jesus said, "Let them alone. They're on their own. They're blind leaders of the blind. Don't help them. Don't guide them. They're on their own. I've abandoned them." Again, the most terrifying words any man could ever hear from God are, "Let them alone." That's the wrath of abandonment. And you see God abandoning both men and groups of men throughout Scripture. It could be temporary abandonment. It could be permanent abandonment. The wrath of abandonment is the theme of our passage. This is the verdict pronounced upon certain men, certain societies. And as we work our way through our passage, it will become obvious to you that God has abandoned this place that used to claim to be one nation under God. In saying that, you need to realize that God has abandoned every great world force throughout history. The Apostle Paul described it this way in Acts 14:16. He said, "In the generation gone by, In the generations, plural, gone by, He, God, permitted all the nations to what? Go their own way. I abandoned them. This is the story of the history of mankind. Every nation in the history of the world, in the end, has been abandoned by God. And judging from the current events and the mentality of these past several years that is now so blatantly out in the open, it is clear that we have now also finally garnered the well-deserved wrath of God in His abandonment. God cannot ever be referred to as a dictator, some unloving power who forces man to do what man doesn't want to do. Rather, God is a loving God allowing man to do what He wants. It grieves Him that man pursue life without Him, but He will allow man to do just that. But there is also an end to His long-suffering and patience. His long-suffering and patience will run out, and when it does, His abandoning wrath kicks in. God will then abandon sinners to their own choices and the natural consequences of those choices. Now, given that every man, redeemed and unredeemed, experience the common grace of God, whereby God blesses men with health and wealth and all the other wonderful provisions of life, how is it that God actually abandons a man? Well, this is interesting. God removes what theologians call restraining grace. A similar thing will happen when the restrainer is removed in the end times. God removes what theologians call restraining grace. God's restraining grace is what prevents men from pursuing the full extent of their sinful desires. When God abandons a man or a society, He allows them to pursue their desires as well as experience the results of those freedoms, both to themselves and to their society. And it's precisely that process that Paul is describing for us here in our passage for this morning. This is by far the most graphic and the most comprehensive discussion of what it means to be abandoned by God, which makes it the clearest explanation of what we are now experiencing here in America at this very time. Now understand, God's wrath is already at work in our society. We're not waiting for it. We're currently experiencing it. But as I said, when God removes His restraining grace, He allows sinful men to do whatever they want. Look at verse 24. Here you see what I'm talking about. Verse 24. God gave them over. Look at verse 26. God gave them over. Verse 28, middle of the verse, God gave them over. Three times, Paul says, God gave them over. He abandoned them. They insisted on rejecting God's way. God said, you go for it. You're on your own. The word in the Greek for gave them over is paradidomai. That's important because sometimes it's used in a judicial sense. It can be used of a judgment made on a criminal who has been handed over for punishment. And the idea here in Romans is that each of these phrases expresses the fact that the wrath of God has been enacted judiciously to sentence sinners. It's God officially giving them over. It's God allowing them to pursue their sin and receive the results of that sin. You say, well, isn't that what sinful man always does? Yes, but not to the extent that God abandons them. Now, as we're going to see in a moment here, there's a downward progression of God giving them over. And so when the wrath of God falls in judgment on sinners by abandoning them to face their own devices and the results of that sin, which leads to consequences, which then leads to further sin, which leads to further consequences, and then further sin, and it goes on and on in that downward spiral. So, sin is the reason for the abandonment, and sin is the result of the abandonment. Sin is the cause, and sin is the consequence. Now, let me show you the wrath of abandonment in its progression here. And this will help you to understand why I say that we're experiencing this not only in America, but in the world, particularly in the Western world today. Look at verse 24. When in God's wrath, He abandons an individual or a society, when God gives them over, three things happen. Number one, God allows them to pursue the lusts of their hearts. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. The first indication in a society of the wrath of abandonment is the unbridled pursuit and acceptance of sexual immorality. God abandons a man or a society. They pursue the evil lusts then dominating their hearts. They become an immoral, impure people. And those immoral, impure people act on those lusts, which results in having their own bodies dishonored. Cultural historians point back to the 1960s as the sexual revolution in America, which tells you that in just one generation, our country has moved from impure thoughts to impure actions, dominating every aspect of our society. And then you have all of the natural consequences of men being free to act on those lusts. There are sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, the proliferation of pornography, the breakdown of the family, the destruction of marriage, the objectification of women, the abuse of women, the abuse of children, pedophilia. All those are just a few consequences. Sex trafficking of children? Well, that's just the first step when God abandons a person or a society. Step two is in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And notice, it's not just that God gave men over to their lusts, their passions. Rather, He gave them over to degrading passions. This is just another step down toward the behavior, the mentality of hell. Notice that Paul defines these degrading passions. You say, what are they? Well, he defines them. Verse 26, for their women, here's degrading passion. For their women, talking of a society, exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And what Paul is talking about here is female homosexuality, lesbianism. And by the way, the term gay originally meant carefree or cheerful, but it's been hijacked by our evil society to mean homosexual. And I would caution you that it's important to use biblical terminology for sin. A person does not choose to be gay, they choose to be homosexual. They're not born that way. That goes against the natural function of God's creation. It's a choice that they make. And the word for it is homosexuality. He says it's exchanging the natural function for that which is unnatural. Biblically, it's called homosexuality. It's interesting to note here, most commentators believe that the Holy Spirit refers to women first in this passage because typically they are the last in a society to act on their degrading lusts because they have a mothering instinct and a caring instinct and a protective instinct over their own children. But when the wrath of abandonment is enforced, even the women fall into degrading passions. They choose to pursue those degrading passions. Now, in our society, with the women's liberation movement and its excesses, the equal rights movement with its excesses, and remember, every time in history, when man seeks to correct a wrong, he swings the pendulum past the midpoint. Elements of the women's liberation were correct, but then it went to excess. Equal rights movement make perfect common sense, but then it went to excess. The Me Too movement went to excess. The biblical, natural, God-given role of a woman has been ridiculed now in our society to the point of extinction. Why? Because of the wrath of God, the wrath of God's abandonment. This is the natural progression of what happens when God steps away from a society. In the place of God's role for women, female homosexuality is now not only accepted, but it is promoted. You say, well, what about male homosexuality? Well, the Bible refers to that as sodomy. That's in verse 27. By the way, notice it says, in the same way, just like women exchanging the natural function, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another. They replaced women with men, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And again, what is that due penalty of their error? Well, these are all the natural consequences of being abandoned by God that I mentioned with female homosexuality. The sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, pornography, breakdown of the family, destruction of marriage, objectification of women, the abuse of women, the abuse of children, pedophilia, sexual trafficking of children. Three downward steps. First, the acceptance and promotion of sexual immorality. You have to be very careful of the words you use in our society because for many common everyday terms, there's a perverse counter term. It means something you did not intend for it to mean. So prominent is sexual immorality in our society. Secondly, the acceptance and promotion of homosexuality. There's a third downward consequence of being abandoned by God. Look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, this here speaks of a broken, useless mind. A broken, useless mind. And this is what I want you to see here. So first the heart is rotten, and then the body follows, and then the mind goes. Now, what is a depraved mind? Well, the word literally means, the word depraved literally means to be tested and found to be useless. To have a depraved mind is to have a mind that has been tested for thought and found to be useless. or disqualified for its intended purpose. You have a mind given to you by God. It's to be used for common sense. It's no longer working. It's now irrational. It's found to be useless. It is literally a non-functioning mind. That's what a depraved mind is. It's a broken brain. It's irrational reasoning. The moral law of God, written in the hearts of men, has been literally crushed and replaced with cultural immorality so that men can no longer think rationally. Now stop right here for a moment. When we think of Romans chapter 1, we typically focus on the perversion of sexual immorality, and we kind of skip over this third downward step. I was reminded of this one day when talking with Tom Green, who was a sheriff. He was in our church. He was a sheriff. We were talking about a murder where the killer made some extremely foolish mistakes that caused him to be easily identified and therefore caught. And I told him I couldn't understand how someone could be so careful in their planning, so meticulous in their planning, but then so careless in the execution of that plan, no pun intended. He gave me a two-word answer. He said, Romans 1. When I pressed him for his explanation, he said that when man in his depravity is abandoned by God, his brain no longer works properly. The blood supply to his brain is cut off so that his brain is broken. Fully responsible because he took the steps to get there, but his brain is broken. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. First, the heart is rotten, then the body is dishonored, and then the mind goes. So how can the leaders of our country think and say the things that they do? Things that are profoundly irrational, make no common sense whatsoever. Simple. God has abandoned them to the place where they're no longer able to think rationally. Now, understand this. Not everyone that God has abandoned practices all these things. But the fact of the matter is they give wholehearted approval to these things, if not in their speech, then in their hearts, all the while knowing that they're worthy of death, God's judgment for doing so. And you know what Jesus said about sin in your heart. You think it's as if you've done it. Look at verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God, they know what God's word says. They know what God thinks about such behavior. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they know the penalty for what they're doing. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You don't dare speak out about any kind of behavior that's mentioned in this passage, not in our society. You have to give hearty approval to such sin. Go back to verse 28. God gave them over to a depraved mind, a broken brain, to do these things, those things which are not proper. God abandoned them to the point that their mind is broken and corrupt. They can no longer reason rationally. They do things that should not be accepted. What's this look like? Verse 29. They're filled with all unrighteousness. They are wicked. They're greedy. They're evil. They're full of envy, murder. They just assume you'd be dead. Murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips. They sin with their mouth, slanderers. They are haters of God. Let's remove God from everything, even though He's the one sustaining life. Well, we'll remove Him. They are insolent, arrogant, boastful. They are inventors of evil. Catch that. Inventors of evil. In other words, they invent new kinds of evil no one's ever thought about before. And then look at this. It says this, disobedient to parents. And if you wonder why is that in this list, it's because when you live in a society where disobedience to parents is accepted, that's the first form of authority any child ever has to interact with. When you live in a society where disobedience to parents is accepted, you are actively training the next generation to disregard every type of authority they face. You are training them to question all authority. It's a right to appeal. It's good to appeal. But to question all authority and to see all authority as bad is the result of raising generations of children who are disobedient to parents. We live in an anti-authority society. We live in an anti-authority society. Do you realize how much grief could have been avoided if people just did what they were told to do? Do you realize how much grief this country would have avoided if people just complied to the orders they were given? And so the final step here is that people can no longer think rationally. They see evil as good. They see good as evil. Why? Because their brains are broken. All of this is the fruit of an immoral, homosexual, depraved culture. What's the result? Verse 31. They become without understanding. They don't get it. They can't understand. They're without understanding. They're untrustworthy. Monday they say one thing, Tuesday they say something else, Wednesday they flip back again. They're untrustworthy, they're unloving, and they're unmerciful. Again, the people who promote themselves as the most tolerant have proven themselves to be the most intolerant. And if you cannot see what we're saying here from Scripture in society's mouthpieces today, you're living under a rock. But then, in verse 32, Paul tells us that these immoral people with the broken minds, they'll be doubly accountable because they know what their actions will result in. They know it's wrong. They know the consequences. They do it anyway, and they give hearty approval to others to do the same. Listen, this is where our world is at today. This is what happens when God abandons a society. So, why do we see and hear what we do in the world today? Answer, the wrath of God in abandoning our society. And so, we now understand what God has done. But why did He choose to do this? Why did He choose to do this? Why has He done what He's done? Why has God abandoned our society? Go back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In unrighteousness. In other words, God abandons a society in response to the society abandoning God. He's simply doing what society wants Him to do. Leave Him alone. How has our society abandoned God? Well, it says they have suppressed the truth. And literally in the Greek, it says the wrath of God is constantly being revealed from heaven, from God, because of the fact that men are constantly suppressing the truth of God. Now understand, you can't suppress something that you do not have. The question then is how does unredeemed, spiritually dead man have the truth? Well, Paul here gives us four specific sequential reasons God is justified in abandoning a society for suppressing the truth. First of all, man has ignored divine revelation. Verse 18 says, we suppress the truth, which means we suppress the truth we've been given. Verse 19 then describes the source of that truth. That which is known about God is evident. This is God speaking. God says, I made it evident within you. For God made it evident to them through God-given reason. God gives every man a God word common sense. And then the moral law, which is written on the heart of man, and that speaks of the God-given conscience given to man at birth. So, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been not seen, but clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The obvious implication here, common sense tells you that creation must have a creator. Design must have a designer. Therefore, because everyone knows that, that man is literally without any kind of legitimate excuse. There is no excuse for ignoring Creator God. This is what is known as general revelation. Every thinking human being can know that there is a God by looking at creation. Then, reasoning with his mind and his conscience, which is telling him there's a God, therefore man can know about God, that there is a God. So general revelation in terms of creation and man's God-given conscience is designed by God to let man know that there is a God. To be saved from the penalty of his sin, man must have and accept the teaching of special revelation, and that is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And even though the natural man cannot understand spiritual matters, the Word of God is readily available to everyone in our society. It's literally everywhere. This is supposed to be one nation under God, meaning that, guess what? We probably somewhere have the Word of God. It's readily available. But sinful man has chosen instead to suppress, it's to push aside, to cover up what he knows and embrace the foolishness of evolution. Evolution attacks the truth of a creator, denying there needs to be a cause for the effect of the universe. And how broken does your brain have to be to conclude that after billions and billions of years, nothing added to nothing results in all that exists? It's interesting to note that in Scripture, whenever the Gentiles were evangelized in the book of Acts, the preachers would tell them about God who created everything. They would begin with creation because everyone knew there had to be a creator. That's common sense. And if there's a creator, well, he's got to be powerful. He has to be a designer. He has to be moral because there's morality in the heart shown up in the laws that men made and the structures of relationships. This God was also a God who had personality because personality cannot come out of non-personality. And so when evangelizing the Gentiles, you started with the Creator as Paul did on Mars Hill. Why? It's common sense. Everybody knows that. When evangelizing the Jews, you started with the Old Testament. So for the Gentiles, it was general revelation about God. For the Jews, it was special revelation about God because they revered the Old Testament because they knew it came from God. They didn't understand it. They didn't obey it. They weren't taught it. Nevertheless, they revered it. But now in our society has succeeded in eliminating the need for a creator with the theory of evolution. And in ridiculing the authenticity and authority of Scripture. And what's the result of this kind of behavior? So that they are without excuse. Literally, there is no possible excuse for that kind of thinking. Four specific sequential reasons God is justified in abandoning a society. Number one, He's ignored divine revelation. Number two, He's rejected divine revelation. Look at verse 21. Even though they knew God, and by that He means they knew about God, there was a God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Rather, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So, man has the truth about God, but man rejects the truth about God. And the point is that every man has been given the blatant evidence of creation. And then man has to work to violate his conscience to ignore that blatant evidence. And he displays his rejection of God by refusing, what's it say? To honor God. To honor God is simply to give Him the glory due His name for the display of His attributes and to praise Him for His goodness to all of mankind through common grace. What does even the pagans say when there's a crisis? Pray to God that this will be okay. What does the pagan say even when something really good happens in his life? Wow, thank God. You don't live for Him, you don't acknowledge Him, you don't honor Him, but you pull Him out as a good luck charm every once in a while. Notice also, he displays his rejection by refusing to give Him thanks. He refuses to understand that everything, every good thing in life has to come from God. Consequently, his conclusions are, what's it say? Futile. Do you see it? Futile speculations. You know what the word futile means? Useless. Useless speculations. Men spend a lot of time speculating. More often than not, it's useless. Useless. And then when man rejects the truth, it says, the darkness of spiritual falsehood replaces the truth. John 3:19-20. Man pursues the darkness. The result is that you place yourself in a position of being abandoned by the very God you're rejecting. And so understand, man's problem is not that he cannot find God. Man's problem is that he rejects the truth that he's been given by God about God. They refuse to know, and so guess what? Now they cannot know. They've allowed the darkness of spiritual death to overcome the obvious light that they did have. Intellectual darkness, moral darkness, turn to spiritual darkness, which speaks of the deadly darkness of an eternity in hell to which they are now headed. And this is the story of society after society throughout the history of mankind. Man has ignored divine revelation. He has rejected divine revelation. Third, man has rationalized his darkened mind. This is something. Look at verse 22. professing to be wise. Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. this and Dr. that. Professing to be wise, what? They became, literally they proved themselves to be fools. That says it all. Think of all those supposed leaders held up as the experts in our world who are absolute fools. Why on earth would anyone who is skilled in acting listen to them about politics? Why would anyone with any kind of common sense listen to an athlete, about the ills of society? What on earth would they have to say that would be relevant? Well, we live in a talk radio society where everyone can call up and express their futile speculation. These are, you could call these are arrogant fools. They're arrogant, ignorant fools. Their mind is now so darkened they cannot see the reality of their own foolishness. Emperor's clothes all over again. Interesting. The word in the Greek here, morino, we get the word moron from it. Listen, to those who dominate the news cycle, including those who no longer report the news, but rather give their opinion of the news, you listen to them and you are listening to a choir of morons. And that leads to a fourth element. Divine revelation rejected, rejection of pushing aside is ignored, it's rejected. Third, man rationalizes his own darkness. Fourth, and this is the worst cause right here, verse 23. And what this is the actions of a moron, biblically speaking, verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This is, biblically speaking, this is the actions of a moron. Man ignores the obvious evidence of his creator God to create his own God in his own religion in his attempt to worship his own God. He ignores the creator to worship the creation. And again, these are the actions of a moron, biblically speaking. Verse 25. This picks up the thought of verse 23, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. These are all opposites. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. The creator's the one who's blessed forever. Understand that pagans, those who reject God, they're the most religious people on the earth. They're so religious they just keep creating new gods and new ways of worshiping their false gods. Verse 28 says it again. They did not see fit. Oh, they concluded, it's not proper to acknowledge God any longer. In their darkened minds, they just conclude that the one known as the one true God is no longer relevant. He's no longer relevant. And if you didn't notice, get this. The ultimate insanity is to reject the one true God and create a non-God that does not exist and then worship that non-existent God. Listen, if you compare what we see and hear in the world today, especially in our country, and hold it up against our passage this morning, you understand exactly why we are where we are. Simply said, Our society has abandoned God, causing God to abandon our society. Why is our society in the mess that we're in? Because of the wrath of God. Why is God exercising His wrath on our society? Because our society has suppressed the obvious truth God has given us. And so we live right now under the wrath of the divine abandonment of God. Now there's only one more question we have to answer. One more question. Is there any hope for this country? Is there any hope for this society? Is there any hope? Well, turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. I want you to see this in closing. Psalm 81, verse 11. This describes Israel, by the way, being in the very same condition we find our country in today. It happened throughout Israel's history, and it's happening today in Israel. Look at Psalm 81, verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. There was voice there. They didn't listen to the voice. They rejected it, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. What's that? That's Romans 1, same thing. I abandoned them. Verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him. Their time of punishment would be forever. In other words, they would be so good, so thrilled to be under the protection of the Lord that people would even pretend to be believers. The time of their punishment would be forever, punishing their enemies. And then look at verse 16. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. God says if people would listen to me by accepting the general revelation I have given them and walk in submission and obedience to the Word of God, I would draw them to myself. Understand, that's the desire of God. It doesn't ever please God to abandon a people, but His holiness demands that He abandon those who have abandoned Him. And that explains exactly what we see in our society today. And what is clear, both implied from Romans and obvious here in Psalm 81, that there are two things that God desires of man. 13, verse 13. God says, listen to me. And then He says, walk in my ways. That is the only possible hope for any society or any person who has rejected the Lord. You say, how can a spiritually dead man do that? Well, by crying out to God to open their heart and their eyes and their mind to comprehend the truth and to ask God to enable them to agree with God about their sin. That's confession. And to ask God to enable them to repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and turn from rejecting God and the revelation God has given them, and then submit and obey the Word of God. That person can be saved from his sin. And that's what we need to pray for our society, for our country. Every single time, and you will hear it more and more and more every moment of every day, if not for the next several months, then for the next 4 years plus, you will hear irrational thinking. And every time you hear that and you think to yourself, how could they be so ignorant as to suggest such a thing? Go right back to Romans 1. That's the answer. God has abandoned them. We don't ridicule these people. We don't mock these people. We pray for their souls because they're headed for hell. And so we want to be a gracious people in our explanation of the gospel to them. Well, Father, thank you for our time together in the text. It's important that we remember these things. It grieves us to be living at this time in this society. We know it must grieve you immensely more than it could ever grieve us. We want to be a faithful people to pray for our leaders, for fellow human beings that have rejected the only truth there is. Short of you opening their eyes to comprehend truth, they're headed for hell. May we be a compassionate people, a gracious people, in sharing the truth with those who've rejected it. All these things, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.